So today's sermon is on Advent love. Just going to move this back a little. And I want you to consider a particular phrase that we might observe as a common truth, a spiritual truth. And that is this. The deepest longing in our hearts is to be loved. Now, I want you to sit with that phrase for a moment. I'm not going to say anything. Just sit with that and consider it in your mind. The deepest longing in our hearts is to be loved. So allow me to speak upon the subject of love, particularly from this passage and from the way that we as Christians believe and understand from Scripture. The first thing is simply this. Love is a direct extension of God's character, of who He is. Interestingly, we are reading from the book of John, and John really focuses on the understanding of God's love, not only in His gospel, but in His letters, and also in Revelation itself. He is the disciple of love, for in His gospel, He refers not to Himself ever by name, but as simply the disciple whom Jesus loved, as if He's reminding Himself of the love of Jesus. And it is from His gospel, John 3:16, that we have that famous passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For He sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save it." And so we begin to understand that John, in his old age, which is when he would have probably survived all the other disciples, for all other disciples had been martyred. And his writing of Revelation, and perhaps even in the writing of those words that were read from his gospel, he has a very deep and long experience with God. And as we think about the phrase that I had us consider, that the deepest longing of our hearts is simply to be loved, we know that God put that longing in us. That desire and need to be loved is a deep part of His character, as we were created in His image. And the longing is deepened by the fact that our fellowship and relationship with God has been broken by sin. If we did indeed never break from God, that love would continue to flow. That longing would always be present, for it is a part of who we actually are. But the keenness and the pain of not being loved is the reality that we often feel and live in our lives. But understand that He placed that love, that design for love, what Pascal may have referred to as that God-shaped hole in every person, because He was meant to be with us in that way. And God has many attributes other than love. We know that He is holy. We know that He is almighty. We know that He is all-powerful, that He is just, He is kind, compassionate, transcendent, and yet present. But all these things are encompassed as an extension of His character, a foundational aspect of how He loves. And by this, when I talk about God's character, I'm actually talking about the Trinity. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we recover the projector, or if we recover the projector, I'd like to introduce you to the Hebrew word for love. It is chesed. Often we spell it H-E-S-E-D. But it is the Hebrew word that sometimes we translate as loving kindness, or compassion, or steadfast love, or perfect love, everlasting love. So chesed embodies a kind of love that is unconditional. One that we actually do not necessarily experience on a regular basis. For oftentimes in our lives, in our families, we may experience more judgment or evaluation, to use a milder term. And we internalize a lot of those pressures and a lot of those compulsions that deform us. The chesed love, God's love, and yes, it has that rough sort of sound at the beginning, that's how Hebrew kind of works, is the word that is used throughout the Psalms. And there is a direct translation of that word into Greek. And the Greek word for that is agape. We sometimes sort of anglicize it to agape. And we often spell A-G-A-P-E. So it looks like agape. But it is agape. Agape is the love that is spoken of in this particular passage of John. It is the word that is repeated again and again. In fact, it is repeated 9 times throughout the 9 verses. It is repeated 8 times throughout the first 5 verses. And it is important for us to understand how this term, this chesed, this agape, how this love of God is different and unique. In English, we have a singular term for love. And it can mean anything. I love ice cream. I love you. And it can be for inanimate objects as well as people. But agape and chesed are very specific. They're much more powerful words than what we might be used to in our language and usage. God possesses this kind of love, but He shares it with us. In fact, He extends it to us. And He calls us not only to receive this love, but as we will see, to live it and share it with others. But how does that happen? So allow me to... This is actually the verse itself. Let me shift it over a little bit. There we are. And it outlines where love is. Let me say this then. Love is a primary characteristic of God, expressing who He is. The question is, how are we to access that? How are we to learn how that works? The first part is to understand and comprehend that love is personal. It has to be personal to you. And this is expressed in those first few verses. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And each of those times, each of these words, love, is agape love, is chesed love, is God's particular, unrelenting, unconditional love. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. There's and he says this, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So it's supposed to bring us joy, which we talk about a lot of times at Christmas and sing about it as well. Joy to the world, etc., etc. But if you look at this front end of this passage, it is Jesus expressing something that is very deep and important. That He wants us to experience, to internalize this chesed love, this agape love, this true love. It's not like any other love. It's not a romantic love. It's not a love for objects or animals. It is not even sometimes, it's not even merely friendship, as we will see, although it's attached to it. He wants us to live in this. Now, there is for us sometimes seemingly a little extra put in there. Well, there's a condition, isn't there? If you keep my commands. But if you go on further, you'll discover a little more about what that command actually entails. But it is to live in joy, and it also connotes something that's very interesting. That having, remaining in God's love, in Christ's love, it actually touches on what is often seen as an Eastern theological understanding from the Eastern Church. Although it exists right from the beginning, and it comes from John. If you read later on, he says, I am in you and you are in me, as I am in the Father and He is in me. The theological concept of this is called theosis, or what some people refer to as deification. And by deification, we don't mean that we become God. We're not Mormons. Look it up. But we have union with God, that we begin to take on His actual attitudes and characteristics. We often call this discipleship. But there is actually a more mystical and more real and visceral experience that we don't use in the Western Church. The terms of theosis and deification. What John refers to as being in Christ. And Christ in us. That we share in His character itself. And realize where this passage comes from. What does someone say to his friends, to his family, when they know that they are about to die? These are the famous last words of Jesus before His crucifixion. And thankfully, before His resurrection as well. But what does Jesus want to express? When you read this passage at the very beginning, if you have your Bibles or if you have your electronic device, you can read up and you realize that when He realized that He was going to leave them, He then begins to speak to them in this manner. It is the one thing that Jesus wants His disciples to remember when the soldiers come and they forget everything and abandon Him. When Peter is in the courtyard and denies that he knows Jesus. When they see Him crucified on the cross. When they see Him breathe His last and die. They are to remember in their hearts and in their minds how deeply loved they are. How deeply loved they are. This is what this passage reminds us of in its proper context. That God's love is personal. So it means that we are to receive this love. But I have to say, I've had these conversations with other spiritual leaders or counselors. And the one thing that was taught to me even early in my ministry as I was beginning and knew not that much, but I've come to realize, is that the entire Christian life may actually be lived in a learning to receive God's love. In learning to receive God's love. And this is why I appreciated what Derek shared with us this morning so deeply. It wasn't a saccharine. It wasn't just that everything's great. It was his processing. So thank you, Derek, for sharing with us. His processing of learning how to be loved. In the face of our own often guilt, of our shame, of our past, of our hurts, of our brokenness, of our struggle to love others as well as God. God's love comes to us in those spaces and in those moments. We are not to only know how God loves us intellectually and theologically up in our heads. The question we have to ask is, do we know the love of God emotionally, spiritually, and viscerally from the inside out, embodied? This, I believe, is a part of how we are to engage with God and receive His love. And so I'm going to give you a few moments during this service, about 5 minutes or so, to meditate on this particular reality. I want to invite you to ask this question in quietness and in reflection. How have you experienced God's love in a real way? And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit give you something specific from your life. And not just some kind of nebulous feeling, but something in which you can hold on to and say, no, in this moment, in that particular moment, in this event, I experienced, not new, but connecting the head and the heart, perhaps, is one way to describe it. But I knew somewhere deep inside me that I am loved by God. So I'm going to invite you, I'm going to lead you in this time of asking this question, how have you experienced God's love in a real way? And allow me to guide you a little bit in this meditation. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to take a posture, wherever you're sitting, where you're comfortable. It's hard to engage when you're uncomfortable. If you're cutting off blood flow to your leg or arm or something like this, or... And just find, I know these seats are not that comfortable, but do your best. And now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. The reason we ask the children to close their eyes in prayer a lot of times is so they won't be distracted. And that is true of us as well. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And before you do anything else, I'm going to ask you to take a very deep breath that fills your lungs. And if you want, it helps to count, perhaps to three. So take a deep breath. And then breathe out slowly. And the purpose of this is not some kind of mystical union thing. It is just to relax your muscles in your back, in your chest, in your body. So that you might engage your mind. And do so again. Take another deep breath. And then breathe it out slowly. Do it one more time. And now as your body hopefully is more relaxed, and continue to do so, open up your heart and your mind to the Holy Spirit. And ask God to reveal to you how you may have experienced His love. And be open to whatever may come. But that is the question you are asking, not merely of God, but of yourself. So I'm going to give you the next 5 minutes or so to ask this question of yourself. 5 minutes. Some of you may have used a longer time. Some of you thought it was a very long time already. It depends on how you felt. But I want you to hold on to what you got if you received something. If you did not, please don't feel guilty about that. That's okay. If you fell asleep, please don't feel guilty about that either. Because love is not about guilt. The scriptures tell us that there is no fear in love. When we operate with fear and mix that with love, that becomes something that is unhelpful to us. And we are not experiencing chesed or agape love. So allow me to move into the next aspect. God's love is personal. Because God is personal. Three persons in particular. But having said that, God is also communal. And His love is meant to be communal. And it's expressed in the second half of this passage. And when Jesus says that if we obey His commands, His love will be in us, His command is this: love each other as I have loved you. In other words, love requires an action. The love has a dynamic in which it is both given and received. That in the spiritual life we receive love from God, but it does not just become, we are not just receptacles and receptors of love. We are those who are filled with the love in such a manner that we share this love. What happens, however, is that we often either stop receiving love and therefore become empty, or we somehow pour out that love somewhere else. One way to describe being loved by God is as a vessel that God continues to pour love into, that becomes overflowing. And when the vessel overflows, everything else becomes covered in this love, in this way of being. But oftentimes we are cracked vessels and it just leaks away. But this is not what we're meant to be. And so love is meant to be communal, and it's to love one another. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And the command is to love. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Is that not what discipleship is? To teach everything that Jesus has taught us? And that's the Great Commission. But that's exactly what Jesus Himself was doing already, by teaching us everything His Father has shown to Him. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. Receiving is something we do on a personal basis ourselves, individually. But it is not meant to be kept to oneself. Love is meant to be shared. And it is at its absolute best when it is shared. This is why it is a part of the character of God Himself. His love is not merely received. His love is shared. Is given. And that's why giving is one of the most joyful things you can do in your life. The sad part of it is, in our lives and in our world, getting and keeping seems to be one of the primary activities, psychologically, emotionally, and practically. Hoarding is counter to your nature, is counter to the nature of God. The nature of God is one that shares and gives. And as we experience union with God, as He comes to live in us, we see how He takes initiative. And Jesus speaks of this. I chose you. I choose you. And so we choose our friends, although we do not choose our families. But we choose to love them. We choose to forgive them. We choose even to stand up against them for the sake of love. And so, love is embodied by sharing. And I'm going to ask you to exercise this as well. And one of the things that we do to share love is to testify or to bear witness to God's love in our lives. So whatever you did in those 5 minutes, I'm going to ask you to now share with someone else if you're comfortable in doing so. If you're not comfortable in doing so, that's all right. It can be very deep. Or perhaps even if you didn't receive anything, it's okay, like I said. No one is to be judged if there's a new kind of exercise experience for you. But if you have something that you remember, something you can share about how you have experienced God's love, I'm going to ask you to find one or two other people. Just turn to them. And if you're a couple, I'm going to invite you to sort of break that up. Because, you know, there's a different dynamics. You can do that at home. Share that with them when you get home, please. But I want to invite you to share this with someone who's just around you as an exercise of what it means to share a part of yourself. So just turn to someone else. So in groups of two or at most three, because we want to give everyone the appropriate amount of time. I hope it was actually a fruitful time of real sharing. So we can just settle back in and we'll continue on. I hope it's been really fruitful for you, because to share your experience of God's love is actually one of the deepest things you can share in your life with anyone. And my hope is that you will find the opportunity and time throughout this week as well, and perhaps even later today, to ask one another if you're willing to share. It's not a pressure thing. But to take the initiative and ask, you know, how have you experienced God's love? Because this is how the strength of a community and our relationship with God is fostered together. Hello. Yeah, just like that. We were sharing that toys. Yeah, you're welcome. So, this is fine. So communal love is shared. Yes, very much so. And oh, you don't have to take them away. I like this. This is fine. Let the little children come to me, Jesus says. But reality is that communal love is difficult. It's not just as simple as sharing love. It is also about truth. It's about forgiveness. And it's about reconciliation. Oh, bye. There is truth, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That is a further extension of love. Yes, there are those who we might feel safer with, and we share those deeper experiences of God per se. But love, as I said, is an action. It's something that's actually done and embodied in our bodies. Theosis, incarnation, which is the Christmas story. And a person who embodies what this agape, this chesed means, perhaps is Martin Luther King Jr., even given his frailties of his own personal life. And he says this, agape is not a weak, passive love. It is love in action. Agape is love seeking to preserve and create community. It is insistence on community even when one seeks to break it. Love, agape, is the only cement that can hold this broken community together. when I am commanded to love, I am commanded to restore community, to resist injustice, and to meet the needs of my brothers. This is what it means. And this is why it's not just a love that's kept to ourselves and our own. It is not a love that just operates within the church and an enclave. It is a love that is meant to overflow into the world in which we live. Whether, as in Derek sharing, it is about environmental sciences, or whether it is in your place of work and play, how are you bringing this love of God, which is foundational to His kingdom, into our world? But we never look beyond, of course, our own need for this love. It is something that happens together and over time. And we are to be reminded that this love must extend beyond ourselves and beyond our own, into even issues of injustice that we must address. So finally, after articulating that love is a foundational characteristic of the very person of God, it is what He invites us into in union with Him in real ways. It is something that we receive on a personal level, but it is something that we are also to share on a communal level. Ultimately, since we are talking about being a missional church, we are to understand that that love is something that our world longs for. It is something that we long for. But we also must recognize that this is something our world itself needs, desires, whether they're completely conscious of it or not. And as such, I'd like to share with you something I discovered as I was going through the news. And that's a group of people. And I just want you to observe, because it's very interesting. They're actually observing something else. But there's a camera that was capturing their expressions as they were observing something else. If you have already seen this already, then you'll know what it's about. But I'm just going to let you see it and react to it and feel what you feel as you watch it. The question that comes to mind is, what exactly are these people looking at to have these expressions captured? Because I see in their faces a true longing, a wonder, or even a fear or something. And this is actually what they were observing. They were not actually looking at something. They were looking at someone. This is Salvatore Mundi. Has anyone seen this or knows about this? In the past month, in November, Christie's Auction House put this painting, known as the Last Da Vinci. Da Vinci only painted about 15 works in his life that were completed. Some of them shared with some of his students. But the majority of his paintings at the height of the Renaissance were religious figures. A lot of Madonnas. Of course, he's famous for the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. But this was a painting that was recently recovered, and it was then displayed in New York by the auction house. And what they did was they shot the video of people who came in to look directly at this picture. It was the only painting that was hanging in that place, and each person came in to look at it. And as we wind it down, we said the love of God is something that our whole world is looking for. Salvator Mundi means, in Latin, Savior of the world. And how our world longs for the love of God. For the love of God itself embodies the gospel, this receiving and this giving. The irony of the story of Salvator Mundi is this. On the day of the auction, it turned out to be the most desired painting in the entire world throughout all history. It sold for $450 million. Heads and shoulders above any other painting in the history of humanity. And that's the irony of it. That in the desire for love, for Jesus perhaps, one thought that they could buy it. And it will be hanging in the Louvre in Abu Dhabi. Irony of ironies. But the reality is the love of God, even as we observe this, the desire of humanity for, willing to pay for this image of Jesus, is something that you and I know we receive every single day for free. Or is it entirely free? Because does an open heart not cost something? Does not the receiving of love and the giving of love require transformation? Something that money cannot buy. Something that is often taken for granted. Something that might even be rejected or cast aside or disbelieved. This is the journey we are all on. We who receive love and seek to share love. This is our pilgrimage, our sharing, our mission. More than that, you are the incarnation of the gospel. You who are saved. You who are loved and receive that love. And in the end, this is the essence of what Jesus says. Although indirectly about Himself, as an allusion to what will happen. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And He says, I do not call you servants. I call you My friends. And that is why Jesus comes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for how He teaches us about You. And help us to know what it means to live in this love. Thank You that You receive us in our imperfections and in our brokenness. And we don't think love is some kind of magic potion that will make everything good again. But we do know this. Your love changes us. Your love transforms the world and continues to do so in face of hatred, in face of judgment and condemnation of one another. Your love is real. And we pray that we, each and every one of us, may know what it means to live in that love, so that our joy may be complete. In Your mercy we pray this. Hear our prayers. Amen.